Exodus chapter 23, Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 23, verse 1, you shall not raise a false report. In other words, don't say something about someone that isn't true, especially something bad. And he says, put not your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. In other words, don't pervert justice for any reason. God is a God of justice, and he doesn't like it when it is perverted by man. 2, you shall not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shall you speak in a cause to decline after many to pervert judgment. In other words, don't follow the crowd when the crowd is wrong. It's really very simple. If you have to take a stand by yourself, then do it. You know, God is with you. But if you go along with the crowd to do something that you know is wrong, well, you're in trouble because God is against you, and it doesn't matter how many people are with you. 3, neither shall you countenance a poor man in his cause. In other words, don't be partial to a poor man in his cause. Don't pervert justice in any way. Don't take advantage of the vulnerable and the poor. On the other hand, don't feel sorry for them and pervert justice on their behalf. 4, if you meet your enemy's ox or his ass going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. That's a good way to make a friend out of an enemy. Just be kind to them. Go out of your way. Do something nice whenever it's possible, whenever it's needed, for somebody who doesn't like you. 5, if you see the ass of him that hates you lying under his burden and would forbear to help him, you shall surely help with him. And don't just ignore your enemy's need. Help him out. Be good to him. 6, you shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his cause. And there's the flip side. Don't take advantage of somebody simply because they can't pay you back. Don't take advantage of a poor person. Don't pervert justice on behalf of a rich person and in opposing a poor person when the poor person is right. 7. Keep far from a false matter, and the innocent and the righteous slay not. For I will not justify the wicked. You're not going to get away with it. Don't get involved in any kind of shady dealings and take advantage of the weak and kill the weak even. Verse 8, you shall take no gift, for the gift blinds the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. In other words, don't take a bribe. Don't let money steer you in the wrong direction. Verse 9, also you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, seeing you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Yeah, just because somebody is a stranger in your land and doesn't know the score, doesn't know what's going on, doesn't mean that you should take advantage of them. You probably get away with it in the eyes of man, but God says don't do it. Put yourself in their position. How would you like it if you were a stranger in a foreign land? You didn't know anything about anything. Or, you know, it doesn't even have to be a stranger in a foreign land. What about somebody who's it's first day for them on the job? Or the first day in school, new school? Don't take advantage of these people. Treat them the way you would like to be treated if you were in their position. 10. And 6 years you shall sow your land and shall gather in the fruits thereof. But the 7th year you shall let it rest and lie still, that the poor of your people may eat. And what they leave, the beast of the field shall eat. In like manner you shall deal with your vineyard and with your olive yard. In other words, every 7th year, take the year off. Don't plant any crops. Don't raise any grapes. And just whatever grows in that seventh year, give to the poor. It's part of God's welfare system. Of course, they'll have to come and pick it. That's part of it. Actually, God believes in workfare, not welfare, unless somebody is just unable to work. And whatever the poor can't eat, let the animals eat it, because God cares about poor people. He cares about people who are going through hard times, and he also cares about his animals, and he expects able-bodied people to take care of them. 12. 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your ass may rest, and the son of your handmaid and the stranger may be refreshed. So make sure you take that seventh day off too. Give your animals a rest. Give your servants or your employees a rest. Don't be a slave driver just because you have pull over someone. And be kind to your animals too. 13. And in all things that I have said to you, be circumspect. In other words, be on guard. And make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of your mouth. Don't even go near idolatry. Don't even talk about things that you shouldn't talk about. You talk about things that you shouldn't talk about that aren't right, then guess what? You start thinking about them, and then that turns into temptation, and maybe you even end up falling. So don't even go near it. 14. Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. So there are going to be three national feasts to be held in Jerusalem every single year. Verse 15. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt, out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And we covered this feast earlier. 16. And the feast of the harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when you have gathered in your labors out of the field. 17. Three times in the year all your males shall appear before the Lord God. So more details about these three feasts will be given in Leviticus. But just to say again that three times each year for these feasts, all the men from all over Israel had to meet in Jerusalem. And it took faith. And they had to trust that God would take care of their towns and their families and their nations while they were in Jerusalem. But they were commanded to do so. 18. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread. And leaven, of course, as we have seen, is yeast. And yeast is symbolic of sin. No bread with yeast in it, therefore, could be offered to God with a sin offering. God is saying, I don't want your religion if you're not determined to live for me. Then your religious rituals mean absolutely nothing. No yeast if you're going to serve me. No yeast if you're going to worship me. Last part of verse 18, neither shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until the morning. Whatever was offered to God had to be eaten or burnt, one or the other, depending on what type of sacrifice it is. And again, we'll find out more about these different sacrifices in Leviticus. But offering it to God made it holy. And so he didn't want it to sit around and rot. 19. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. So the very best of the first part of the harvest had to be given to God. And it was just a reminder that God is the one who gave the harvest. This is the importance of tithing and giving offerings to God right up the top of your income. Because God is the one who provided that income for you and gave you the ability to work too. Verse 19, last part of it. You shall not seethe a kid. In other words, don't boil a kid in his mother's milk. You know that this scripture kind of puzzles people sometimes, but heathens used to do this back in those days. And then they would take the milk and sprinkle it on the fruit trees and the fields. They believed that the milk was a charm that would increase their harvest. You see, that's nothing but occult nonsense. And God does not want his people messing around with it. Don't look to good luck charms or occult activity to make you feel good or to make you successful. Verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. And this angel was Israel's navigator. He was in charge of the map as they traveled, you might say. Verse 21. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is with him. And so this angel is holy. And he is also jealous for God's honor. And any rebellion against God is a direct hit on this holy angel. And he will punish on God's behalf. He was Israel's protector, and he was Israel's guide. But if Israel rebels, he will lower his protective shield and instead discipline them. 22. But if you shall indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. You know, there are so many great benefits from living for God and not having any unconfessed sins in your life and repenting of all your sins, getting rid of all your sins and having that close connection between you and God. There's so many wonderful things, not the least of which is the one mentioned here, that God will be an enemy to our enemies. He'll be on our side in any and every situation. Verse 23, for my angel shall go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. And that's just an example of God being an enemy to your enemy. He's going to wipe out all the sinful inhabitants of the promised land who refuse to repent, even though God gave them centuries to do so. And they don't like Israel, and they don't like God's people, and they're going to fight against them. But God's going to wipe them out. He's going to fight for Israel and then give his people that land. 24. You shall not bow down to their gods nor serve them, nor do after their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. When you get in the land, don't leave any of their false gods anywhere in that land. Destroy all remembrance of them, all evidence of them. 25. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. In other words, you be good to me, God says, I'll be good to you. You serve me, I'll bless you like you don't think is possible. And he continues, 26, there shall nothing cast their young, no miscarrying, nor be barren in your land. The number of your days I will fulfill. I will allow you to live the full measure of your days. No evil, no enemy will be able to cut your life short. 27. And this is all for obedience to God. I will send my fear before you and will destroy all the people to whom you shall come. And I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And that's what happened. People found out about the reputation of God. I'm talking about the people who lived in Canaan. And they shook and they were intimidated. And God destroyed them. He even caused them to turn on themselves. Instead of fighting Israel, they fought each other. He did that more than once, as we will see a little later on. And I like this, 28. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite from before you. God has so many quivers in his, I should say, so many arrows in his quivers, so many different types of arrows in his quiver. He's going to send hornets, he says, ahead of his people. You ever try to fight an enemy while you're swatting hornets and getting stung by hornets? You're not going to do too well. And they won't do too well either. 29. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against you. So God's going to take his time. He's going to accomplish his goal for his people a little at a time. And that's how he does it today, too, for the most part, a little at a time. And we have to be patient. And that's what he says in verse 30. By little and little I will drive them out from before you, until you be increased and inherit the land. And, you know, there's really a lot of wisdom, obviously, to God doing it that way. Because if your enemies are still there and you're not completely delivered, who are you going to lean on? Who are you going to stay close to? God. Verse 31, and I will set your bounds from the Red Sea even to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert to the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. And God had already promised them this land, a land of Canaan. But here he gets specific about the exact borders. And it's a lot bigger than that little slice of land they have today. God gave them all this land back in the days of Solomon. And God's promises will be fulfilled again. God's promises come pretty slow sometimes, according to how we figure time. But they will happen. 32. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. Don't become friends with people who hate me. I'm not going to drive them all out at once, he said. But that doesn't mean I want you to be friendly with them. Because that's not going to be good for you. 33. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. It's like the Bible says, bad company corrupts good morals. And all you got to do is hang around bad people who act the wrong way if you're a Christian, and it'll begin to have a negative influence on you. God didn't want that to happen. He said, don't cozy up to these people when you get in the promised land. I want them away from you.